Well, dear friends, greetings today in the name of our Lord Jesus. Today we're looking at the person and work of the Holy Spirit and why the Spirit's work is so important in our lives. In 2 weeks, we're going to be celebrating the day of Pentecost, and that's the day in which God sent his Holy Spirit and they fully began to empower the early followers of Jesus. Before turning to our text and some of the things that Jesus has to say to us, I want to spend just a few moments here thinking about some of the things that are happening and that are going to happen here in our own congregation that I think help set the stage for where this message is headed. If you were here last week, you know that we celebrated 40 years of Christian education on our campus. It was, if you were here, you remember it was a big event. It was a big celebration, a pretty high-spirited, fun day for us in a lot of ways, a real mixed bag, but we look back on those 40 years of God's work and blessing in our lives. If you haven't been over in the fellowship hall, really encourage you to go over there and take a look at the displays that are there. It lays out those 40 years in some pretty powerful ways. It was quite the history. At the same time, as you know, we're gearing up for what's happening in our preschool. We've hired a new director, Jeanette Adams, who's coming to us with 9 years of teaching experience, an excitement about what is possible on this place as she's seen what we're doing and where it might go, as well as a real deep and abiding faith and relationship and love for Jesus Christ. I mean, it's just, she's not officially here yet. She starts mid-June, but we're already seeing some of the fruit of that playing out. So it's going to be fun to have her on board. We're also, as you know, and we mentioned at the beginning, in the process of forming a call team that will be elected at our congregational meeting next Sunday. As we look to our own future and what lies ahead on that front, we need to be thinking and planning and preparing for where it is we believe God will lead. In that regard, and in the interest of full transparency, nominations for the next NALC bishop for our national church body are now have gone public. They're on the national website, the NALC website, if you're interested. Bishop Burdosky, who's been serving in that role for 8 years, is going to be stepping away in August, and at that convocation in August, there's going to be a person elected to be his successor. There are 12 names that have been put forward across the country for that role. Mine is one of those 12. And so with that in mind, I'm asking for your prayers for our denomination as a whole, as we're making decisions about where we're going and what's going to happen and where God's leading. Obviously, it's a time of uncertainty and transition for the denomination, as well as for those of us more intimately involved in that process, it is as well. On each of these fronts, we are truly and literally waiting on the Lord to see where he might lead. Along with all of that is the challenge and opportunity we have, as you know, here on our own site with a campus that is soon to be open to new possibilities and ministries, as well as being surrounded by, in this community, a mission field that is as ripe for the harvest as anywhere else we can find in the entire world. All of that to say that there are a number of open-ended questions in front of us as a congregation. And on the one hand, there are some exciting possibilities on the horizon, ministries that can develop and grow. On the other hand, there are some uncertain and challenging situations that we need to work through and figure out. It's going to take some time, it's going to require some change, and it's a time when our faith and our trust in Jesus are going to be put to the test. Now, I share these things on the front end of this message, not an attempt to distract us or push our thinking in any one direction or another, but rather because in a strange sort of way, they're not too dissimilar from the situation the disciples faced not long before Jesus was to go to the cross, to die on the cross, to pay the price for their sin, and then to come back to life, nor from the feelings the disciples must have had when they started to realize that things were going to change for them. In their case, it was a hard reality. Though it hadn't quite yet sunk in, on several occasions, Jesus had told them this. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die for your sin. I'm going to come back to life. But now it was going to happen. What he'd said to them in concept and in general was starting to feel a bit more certain and real. In a similar way, it was a time of uncertainty for those early followers. It was a time of chapters opening and closing in ways they did not yet know. As a result, it was also a time in which their faith and their trust in Jesus were being put to the test. Now, we didn't read the entire section here this morning in John's Gospel, the larger section. We only read a few verses from this one chapter. But the larger section, chapters 14, 15, and 16, are often referred to as Jesus' farewell discourse to his followers. He's telling them goodbye. And he's telling them goodbye. When he's doing it, he's also sharing with them the things that are most dear and close to his heart. Now, we're not going to deal with that entire section here this morning, but I'd encourage you later today or maybe this next week to sit down and read through what Jesus says in these three chapters. They give us a good look at what matters to our Lord. They reveal his heart. They speak the things in our lives that count. He talks, for example, about heaven and about the place in God's kingdom that Jesus has gone to prepare for you. He talks about the connection between love and obedience. And if you want to be a Christian in this life, we can't just talk about it and think about it. We have to actually put it into practice. The two go hand in hand. He talks about living a Christian life in an unchristian world. And that if you're faithful to what he's called you to do, that at times you're going to find yourself where you're not quite fitting in. And he talks about the sadness his followers have when he will go away because he's no longer with them, but how it's going to be to their benefit and our good that it would happen because he would give to them and to us his Holy Spirit. Why we need the Holy Spirit? Let's talk for a moment about who the Spirit is, what the Spirit does, about the Spirit's identity. Now, this is nothing new today. We've talked about this many times before. Traditionally, when we talk about the Spirit, about the persons of the Trinity, we talk about them in terms of their function, what they do, how they work, rather than just their names. For example, we talk about God the Father as our Creator, the one who put this world into being. We talk about Jesus the Son as the Redeemer, the Savior, the one through whom God worked to carry out his saving plan. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit's task is to take what Jesus has done and accomplished for us on the cross and make it real in our lives. To take what Jesus has accomplished for us and have it and give it reason and purpose and application in how we live. In other words, when it comes to the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit is as important in us as Christ's work on the cross was for us. I hope you realize that. Without the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, all of what Jesus has done on the cross and in the empty tomb would never find its connection and application in what you do. Now, there are a number of ways to talk about how that works, about the Spirit's work in our life. In today's story, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit as our counselor. He's the one who counsels us. Other passages talk about how he's our comforter. Jesus says he's the Spirit of truth. He's our advocate. Most literally, he's the one who is at our side every step of the way, watching over us, caring for us, and making sure that we are never alone. Now, why do we need to know that, do you think, that we are never alone? Because sometimes, unless you're different than me, sometimes it starts feeling as if we are. You know how that works. In times when we're questioning our faith, the questions can be overwhelming. The Spirit is there to give us counsel and remind us that they're not. God is with us. In times of sadness or loss, and I know this last several months, several of you have gone through those chapters in your life. The loss and sadness can take control. The Spirit is there to help us, to remind us of the one who is in control in all things. In times when we're afraid, the Spirit's there to help us remember that God has gone before us and paved the way. In times, whatever it is, it's the same thing. The Holy Spirit is there in all of these situations and more, always by our side. Now, I started thinking about some of the things facing us as a congregation. And I start wondering about whether or not it's all going to play out the way we plan and hope. All right? We all have plans and hopes. I start thinking about things in my own life. And I start wondering about what might happen if all of what might happen actually happens. The work of the Holy Spirit is in all that. It's his, in his identity, it's his identity to remind us in our identity, like that song we sang at the beginning, of who we are. We belong to God. Don't forget that. You are a child of God, loved eternally in Christ. We are a congregation of the church, a body of believers for which the Lord of the church was willing to give his life. So why should you in your life ever be afraid of being alone? You shouldn't, because you're not. And why should we as a congregation ever be concerned about what's going to happen next? We can't. The Spirit is there in each of those cases to remind us of our identity in Jesus, chosen and loved eternally in Christ. Why we need the Holy Spirit? That's the identity of the Spirit. Let's talk about the influence of the Spirit, the way in which the Spirit influences our lives, because I think we all realize that it does, but not quite sure how it all works. I think sometimes we make it too hard. I still remember my first year in college. I've probably told you this, and if I have, bear with me, I'll tell you again. It was a growing year for me, my first years. So I was trying to figure it out, trying to find my way. I didn't know exactly what I was supposed to be doing and all of that. And looking back, I know I was enjoying some newfound freedom, how that works from high school into college. I was a student at West Valley, for the most part, was actually a pretty good kid and student. But there was one class I was not enjoying, so because I wasn't enjoying it, I had a little freedom. I ended up missing more classes than I actually attended. Guess what happened? I didn't flunk the class, but it was that close. And it was a wake-up call. It was a reminder. I knew it already, but it was a reminder. All of a sudden, it was real. Do you know what it was? It was a reminder that if you don't go to class, you're not going to learn. If you don't put in the time that's needed, you never end up with what you need. The work of the Holy Spirit is like that. The Holy Spirit promises to work in your life, to have an influence in your life, but it doesn't just happen on its own. It's not automatic because you become a believer and join a church. Now, I don't want to give the impression here this morning that the Holy Spirit is limited to what happens in the church. That's not true. The Holy Spirit can work in countless ways and certainly does in, and has in all of our life. But where is the Spirit promised to work? Where is the Holy Spirit committed itself to work? The Bible says it's through God's Word that the Spirit works in your life. It's through the sacraments, baptism, communion, we're going to share communion today, that God is there present working in our life to create faith. It's when you pray. It's when you spend time with God. The disciplines of the Christian life, no matter what they are, no matter how you come at them, they're not just for the spiritually elite. Sometimes I think we get caught in thinking that I can't do that. We can do that. All of these disciplines we're talking about, they're commitments we can all make and we should make through which the Spirit has promised to transform life. Jesus said, "All this I've spoken to you while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the one the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, remind you of everything I have said." Now, it's interesting in this section that Jesus is speaking to disciples not as individuals, but as a whole. I mean, and the promises he makes of the work of the Holy Spirit are given to them, given them together, given to us as a community of faith. It's through the church, Jesus says, that the Holy Spirit will work. It's through the family of faith, our Lord tells us, the Holy Spirit promises to influence our lives. Now, all of those promises are applied individually. Obviously, you were baptized. If you were baptized, you weren't baptized as a group. It was, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." When we receive communion, same thing, the body of Christ given for you. They're individual promises, but not outside the body of faith, not outside the community for which Christ died and formed when he left. One of the early church fathers named Cyprian, back in the first centuries after the church was formed, shared some powerful words about the importance of being connected to a church family. He said, and here I'm quoting, he said, "We cannot honor the head," meaning Christ, "if we neglect being part of his body," meaning the church. And then he said, "He who has not the church as its mother can no longer have God as its father." pretty powerful words, straight and direct, maybe a little harsh, but they're true. Why we need the Holy Spirit. We talked about identity and influence. Let's close, before we close, let's say a little bit about the impact that Jesus lifts up. Two things stand out in these verses about the way in which God's Spirit can impact your life. The first is by giving you the gift of peace. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you, so let not your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Now, when it comes to peace, and you know this as well as I do, this world, the kind of peace this world offers is not real peace. Jesus gives us peace. He promises you peace, and he gives you peace by giving you himself. He said, "I'm going away. In a little while, I'll no longer be here, but I'm coming back, and I will be here working in your life through my Spirit, and in so doing, you will find peace." And then he says, and here's where we find the second impact of the Spirit. He says, "These things I've told you before they happen, so that when they happen, you will" what? "You will believe." So that when they happen, you will believe. In other words, the work of the Holy Spirit, more than anything else, is to bring us to faith. The work of the Holy Spirit, as much as anything else, is to lead you to Christ. That's the bottom line in the Spirit's work. The Spirit does not want to be front and center in your life. The Spirit's job is to point you to Jesus. The Spirit does not want to take and become the focus of your life. The Spirit's job is to connect you to Christ. He's called the Spirit of Truth for a reason. He points us to the one who is the truth. He leads you to the one who can keep you in the truth, and then he reminds and counsels and comforts and guides until you come to a place and a peace found only in Christ. Let me close today with this. In the mid to late 1800s, one of the most influential preachers of the day was a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon. You probably heard that name. Dr. Spurgeon was a Baptist preacher. He served as pastor at New Park Street Chapel in London for 38 years. His writings and his teachings were influential in his day, and they're still having an impact today. One of the quotes I still remember from one of his sermons, preaching on the importance of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, without using the Spirit's name, here's what he said about the church of his day and about why the Spirit was so desperately needed back then. He said, and I quote, "I believe the one reason why the church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. The one reason why the church of God has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church." Now, that was back in the 1800s, long before you and I came onto the scene. Do you think his words still apply today? Do you think the Holy Spirit's work is still relevant for us? I think you know the answer. So do I. My friends, let us never stop praying that the Spirit never stops working in leading us to Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit and for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you for the identity you've given to us, for the influence the Spirit has through your word, and in this family we call the church, as well as for the impact that the Spirit has in connecting us to Jesus. Father, we ask for your Spirit to work in us, individually as we follow Jesus, and collectively as we work together to make his name known. Keep us centered in our faith, grounded in your word, and securely connected to the one in whom we find our peace. In his name we pray. Amen.